The audio in this recording has some technical issues at first. Please bear with us. After about 5.5 minutes, they do clear up. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Easter.
He is risen.
So this morning, I'd just like to share a little scripture with you. I want to read from Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the man asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this.
That's what we're here to talk about today. At this point, as we work through the year as Christians, Easter is the time when we talk about the resurrection, where Jesus had been killed a few days before, and on the first day of the week after that, he rose from the dead. And that's what we're here to talk about. And when Jesus rose that first day of the week so many years ago, it was the fulfillment of a very, very long story. It wasn't an isolated thing. Sometimes we can think perhaps that Easter is the Holy Week. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and then there's a Good Friday. But that week and this event is really the culmination of a very, very long story. And in fact, it's the fulfillment of a plan. God had a plan of redemption. That started way back in the beginning of time. When you read through the Bible, way back in the book of Genesis, you see that God created the world. And he created us. He created humans. And we were made like God, it says. And what that means is that we were made like his children so that we could have a relationship with him, different than the animals, different than the plants, different than anything else that God created. We were made like him so that we could know him. We could have a relationship with him. That was God's design, and that's what it was early on in those days, the very beginning of our world. We were made to know God. We were made to see God, to be with God personally, face to face, like we are now. But God also gave us a choice. He gave all humans an opportunity to accept that or not. And in this story, early on, tragedy struck. And the tragedy was that the people that God created to know him, to love him, to be loved by him, turned away from him, rejected him, gave up their place in his home. They became traitors. And God, as the creator, is also the lawgiver and the judge. And justice comes from God. It flows from God. And its justice has been here for as long as the earth has been here. And God the lawgiver, God the judge, looked at our rebellion, looked at our treachery, and condemned it. And the wages of sin is death. And so we were cast out. All of us were cast out of God's presence. Where we were created to be, we forfeited it by our own choice. Sin separates us from God. And the moment that happened, God the lawgiver, did what he righteously needed to do. And that was condemn us. But God the Father, because he so loved the world, he began to think at that moment, I want to redeem these people. I want to reconcile with my people that I made because he loves us. And so we see that he made a promise to a guy named Abraham. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, from your line, from your descendants, there's going to come a redeemer, I have a plan to redeem. Redeem means to buy back, to restore things to what they were before. And he said to Abraham, I have a plan, Abraham, through your descendants. Someday, one of your descendants is going to be my tool to bless the entire world. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, when Abraham's descendant was born, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was born then. And Jesus was that descendant of Abraham that God says, this is going to be my Messiah, my Savior. And he could do that. Jesus could do that because part of God's plan was that he would come. He would enter into our world. You see, we had been part of the world he had created. We'd been cast out of it. And we could not restore that. There was nothing we could do to get back. So God said, I will come to you. And so Jesus was born, Abraham's descendant, but God himself. And that's hard to understand. The Creator took on a created body. Jesus wasn't a man. He had a life. He had a body. He lived on this earth as we do. He moved through time and space. He ate. He slept. He talked. He did all the things that we do because he was a man. He was fully human. But at the same time, in a miraculous way, he was fully God. God himself left heaven, left the throne. The Creator became the created thing and lived among us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. God came to be with us, not just among us, but to be one of us. And as a man, he had a body and a life, as we do. But as God, he was something very different than us, and he was sinless. And so Jesus, the man, lived on this earth and never sinned, never rebelled, never did the treacherous thing that you and I did that caused us to be cast out, that caused us to be condemned. He never did those things. So Jesus, the man, never had to die. It's just the wages of sin is death. He didn't sin. Didn't have to die. He could have taken that body, could have taken that life, preserved and intact, and gone back to heaven. It was his right. But he made a choice. And the choice was this. The choice was, I'm going to sacrifice this life and this body. I'm going to take this body and I'm going to surrender it. And I'm going to be willing to die. And that's what happened on that Good Friday. He sacrificed his life. He sacrificed his body. He died for sins, not for his own sins, but for mine and for yours. Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was perfect, but he died for our sins. But because he was God, because he was that sinless, perfect sacrifice, he could do something that we couldn't do, and that's this. After he had died, and that body had ceased to live, and he'd been buried for 3 days, that body rose again. He was resurrected because he was the perfect sacrifice, and so he rose to new life. And that's what we celebrate today. And this resurrection that we celebrate at Easter is the end of that long, long story where God sent a Savior to pay the penalty for our sins. And then because he was perfect, he rose again to open the door for you and I, if we accept that payment, where we can go home with him. We can go and be with God again. And that's the gospel. When you hear the word gospel, that's what it is. That Christ died for sins once for all. That God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's something that we can now choose to accept, each one of us. We can choose to take that payment that Jesus made for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, all this was from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, God offers us an opportunity to be reconciled to him. God offers us a plan of redemption, and that's what Easter is about. It's the culmination. It's the fulfillment of that plan that God set in place to redeem you and I because of our sins. And it's something that we can accept. And all of us are faced with that. What am I going to do with what Jesus did? What am I going to do with the fact that Jesus chose to die to pay the penalty for my sins? Am I going to accept that or am I not? Because God gives us the opportunity to take that payment, to take that gift, that amazing grace that Lisa was reading about, or not to. And God says, I implore you, take the gift, come home, be saved. And Easter is what makes that possible for us. And if we accept that, if you and I have accepted that, and many of us have, in this room, many of us have taken that payment and we've become right with God and we have been redeemed, we have been reconciled. I want to talk a little bit about what that means for us. Because sometimes we get to Easter and we celebrate the resurrection and then we just kind of go on with our life. But this event changes you and I as Christians. A Christian is someone who has accepted that payment, and this event changes us. And I want to talk about how that changes us. What does the resurrection mean for you and I? Not necessarily today, but tomorrow and the next day. As we live our lives here on this earth, what does the resurrection mean for us? And to do that, I want to look in Luke 24 again. Jim read in Luke 24 the first few passages. I'm going to read the last several verses of Luke 24. This is Luke 24, verses 36 through the end of the chapter, verse 53. This is what it says. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is a picture of the resurrected Jesus. After Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrected Messiah, the Christ, he's suffered death, he has passed through death, he's conquered the grave, he has risen to new life, and now he is speaking to those who have accepted it, and he's explaining to them, we see here as he talks to them, how their lives are going to change. Jesus, in these words here, I think gives us, you and I, a picture of how our lives change because of what he did. If we have accepted him, there are some very fundamental differences in us now. And I want to look at them a little bit. And I see four things here. Four things that are true. Four things that the resurrection means to you and me if we've accepted Christ. The first one is forgiveness. We are forgiven. Verses 46 and 47 in that passage. This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. Repentance, that's you and I choosing to accept it, changing our mind, accepting, acknowledging our own sin and accepting Christ's payment. And because of that, there's forgiveness of sins. And again, this is something that God had contemplated for a long, long time. Way back in the book of Isaiah, many, many generations before this happened, after Abraham, but before Jesus came, this plan, God had been speaking about it. And in Isaiah 53, verses 4, 5, and 6, this is speaking about Jesus, looking ahead to the time when Emmanuel, when Jesus would come. It says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, it was God's plan always to come and to live a life and to offer that life, to be punished for us. It was always his plan. He was punished for our iniquities. And if we accept it, our sins are gone. They are forgiven because they've been paid. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. You see, our sins were real, and God didn't just ignore them. God, the lawgiver, God, the judge, was just. He meted out justice, but he did it on Jesus, not on you and I, so that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sins, and our sins can be gone. In Psalm 32, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." You and I, though we are guilty, can be forgiven. Our sins can be forgiven. Though we are guilty, we'd like to think, well, maybe I'm just not guilty, or maybe God will just overlook it. Neither of those things is true. I am guilty, and God will not overlook it. And so Christ paid for it. And that act, if I accept it, pays my penalty. So there's no guilt or condemnation. If I have accepted Christ, what the resurrection means for me is I don't live in guilt or condemnation. Doesn't go back and change my past, doesn't make me a perfect person, but it means that my sin has been seen. My sin has been seen. It's been exposed. I don't have to try to hide it. I don't have to pretend it's not there. All of that covering, all of that guilt of what I've done, it's been exposed. It's been seen. And a verdict has been given. You are guilty. That is sin. And a sentence has been passed. That sin requires death. And Christ paid it. All the secrets that I don't want to be true about me have been exposed. They've been seen. They've been judged. A sentence has been passed. And Christ took it. And so, it's gone. Because of that, the condemnation and the guilt of my sin is gone because it's been paid. It's like when you pay your electric bill, it is done. You don't have to do it again. I carry this verse around with me. It's from Isaiah 44. It says, "I, the Lord, made you, and I will not forget you. I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I have scattered your offenses like the morning mists. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free." If you have accepted Christ, your sins are scattered like the morning mist. They're gone. You were guilty, but the sentence has been paid. Because of that, we are accepted. In John 14, Jesus spends a lot of time talking to his disciples. This was before he was crucified. And he's telling them things that are going to come, that will happen after he's raised from the dead. And in John 14, verse 27, or I'm sorry, John 14, verses 16 through 18, says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Because our sins are forgiven, because our debt is paid, we are accepted. We're right with God, and we can come home. We were created to be right with God. We were created to be with God. Because of Christ, that can be restored. The sin is what separated us, and now it's been paid. So as a Christian, the resurrection means that you are accepted. You're right with God. And you can once again live in his presence as you were intended to do from the very beginning. There's forgiveness. That forgiveness leads into the second thing that is true, or the second thing that the resurrection means for us, and that's this: we have freedom. That verse in Isaiah 44 ended with that. It says, "Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free." You see, you and I now have a freedom that we didn't have before. Back to Luke 24, when the resurrected Jesus is talking to the disciples, verse 36, he says this: "Jesus stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your mind?'" This world is a troubling, can be, often is a troubling place. And we get caught in all kinds of things in this world that God says we can be free from. There is freedom for those who have accepted Christ. Freedom from different things. We're free from sin, from the paralyzing, debilitating effects of sin. In the book of Romans, verse 6, I'll start reading at verse 19. It says, "I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? These things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God, and the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." See, you and I now can be free from the never-ending cycle of sin. We don't become perfect, but we can live a different life. We have a power to live a different life. As a Christian, you and I have power to live a different life. We can be different. We don't have to just live the same way we always have. So often, we get to a point as people where, you know, maybe by the time we're 30 or so, this is kind of as good as it gets. And there are certain things that are just true, and we don't like them about ourselves, but, well, it's just too late. It's too hard to change. But not with God. Not with God. Your entire life, we move from glory to glory. We change. We grow. We can become more and more the people that we want to be. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, "I'm going to be as rotten and as sinful as I can." Nobody does. And yet so often we look back on our days and think, "Oh, I should not have done that. Oh, I regret that." We can grow. We can live a different life. We can be free from the power of sin. Not just the consequences of it, but from the control that it has over us. You and I can live a different life. I'm 63 years old. I feel God changing me more and more and more. And I believe that for the rest of our lives, till the day we die, we can be growing and maturing. What a beautiful thing. We don't get to that point where, "Well, this is as good as it gets." Well, I really tried hard, but you know what? Just never going to get over that thing. Not with God. He rose from the dead. He has power that he gives us. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from fear. In 1 John verse 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I think what this is talking about is this. We are afraid sometimes that perhaps God will find out something about us, and then he'll reject us. We are afraid sometimes, perhaps, that we will do something that will make God change his mind. Well, God, if you really, really looked at my life, I really wonder if I can be right with you after all. Well, God, I said I would be different, and yet I struggle with this. And God, I did the same thing that I swore I'd never do again. Perhaps, God, I have forfeited your grace. I've certainly wondered that. And in this world, that's a fair question. How many times can you spit in someone's face before they abandon you and before they leave you? And I think that we can be afraid. I wonder if God will do that with me. The resurrected Christ says you do not have to be afraid of that. Your status as God's children is secure because Christ died for all your sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. He has scattered your offenses like a cloud, like the morning mist. You are right with God, and that will never change. Just a little earlier in 1 John, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You see, God's love is lavished on us. It's unbounded. We think, oh, perhaps I've used up God's love. Yes, God loves me. I know that. And he loves me more than any other person, but there has to be an end to it. I can get to the end of God's love and just put him in a place where finally he says, enough. That is not true. It says in the Old Testament that every morning his love is new. Even if you could use it up today, tomorrow, it's brand new. You do not have to be afraid that your father will reject you. If you have accepted Christ, you are his child. My kids cannot alter the fact that they are my kids. They can't go back in time. It's a done deal. If you have accepted Christ, you are his son or daughter, and he lavishes his love on you, and you do not have to be afraid. You do not have to be afraid of God finding something out or anything. Your status is secure. You and I can be free from anxiety. This world is an anxious place. This world is an anxiety, can be an anxiety-causing place. But God says this in Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a bold statement. Do not be anxious about anything. That's like, you know, saying to someone, always be happy. or just stop it or something. I mean, it's just like, be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. That's not even realistic, is it? Because circumstances are anxiety causing. I find myself in situations that are anxious and tense situations. I find myself in circumstances where I don't know what to do and I'm confused. I find myself in circumstances where people are upset and the tension is building and I'm right in the middle of it, and yet I'm told to not be anxious for anything. What does that mean? Does that mean I just go live in the woods somewhere, build myself a cabin, and fish all day? It'd be great. No. It's not what it means. Because what does it say? It says the peace of God, which what? The peace of God which transcends all understanding. In other words, there is a peace that doesn't make sense. It's outside of the normal circumstances of life. There is a peace, there is a freedom from anxiety that is not driven by circumstance. It's in spite of circumstance. It's in the midst of circumstance. It transcends understanding. It doesn't make sense. How can you be so content and peaceful? Well, it's something that God does for his people. And we can be free from anxiety. We can know peace. Jesus says this in John 14 again. Verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I do not give to you as the world gives. A little earlier we said that Jesus comes and lives in us and comes and lives with us. I think the way that that peace plays itself out is this. You and I, as Christians, if we have accepted Christ, we're right with God and we can come and be with him and God comes and lives with us. The more we learn how to live in his presence, two things happen. As I live in God's presence, two things happen. I feel his love, and that overpowers so many other things. You and I can put up with so much if we know somebody at home loves us. If I can go home to my beautiful wife, it makes a lot of things that happen in the day okay. I never have to leave God's side. He lavishes his love on me in the midst of difficult circumstances. If I'm living there and feeling that love, it helps me to overcome those circumstances. The second thing that happens is God is strong and powerful, and I can trust him to care for me in this circumstance. I do not have to, by the strength of my own hands or understanding, get control of this and make it all work. I'll do what I can, but God, you are going to do things that I cannot do. And living in God's presence, you feel his love and you see his power, and it puts you in a situation where you can have peace in the middle of very unpeaceful situations. You and I, as Christians, can have peace in this world. There are people who do pay hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to get peace in their lives in so many ways. Doctors and counselors and medications and vacations and so many things. We spend so much time and so much effort and so much money getting peace, and yet we never leave a very unpeaceful world. We never leave that. Well, the solution is not to do that. The solution is to be with God in the midst of it, and we can. We can. The resurrection means I can. Be with God in his presence right now, this moment, feeling his love, seeing his power, and it gives me peace that the world doesn't understand, that comes from nowhere else. We have freedom. We have freedom in this world. There's forgiveness, there's freedom, there's fulfillment. Back to Luke 24, verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Skipping down to verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. There is fulfillment and purpose for those who have accepted Christ. He said, stay in the city and you're going to receive power. In Acts, we see that played out a little bit more. Acts 1:8. This is Jesus speaking to them again just before he leaves. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You'll receive power. In other words, when God comes in and God lives with us and the Spirit comes, it gives us power. It gives us power for two things, I think. It gives us power to know God. I was talking earlier about living in the presence of God. Well, we can. Sometimes that can seem, well, how does that happen? What does that even look like? It's somewhat mysterious. I'm not going to pretend it's not. Having a relationship with you is easy, isn't it? Because I see you and I can say, let's go to Starbucks and we'll sit and we'll talk. And we know how to build relationships with each other because we live in time and space. God, a relationship with God in some ways is exactly the same way. You grow in a relationship with God by communicating with him, spending time with him, being in his presence. But how that works is a little different than it works with you and I. And you and I can learn, though, as time goes by, what it means to live in the Spirit, to communicate with God, to hear him speak to you through the Word, to see him in the world around you, to learn to speak to him. It's a relationship that you grow in, and the Spirit gives us power to do that. We have power to interact with and to truly know God and to know him better, to know him more and more. Paul prayed that. I pray that you may know Jesus better. And that's something that we can grow in our whole lives. We can spend our lives getting to know him more, hearing his voice more clearly, understanding his word more fully, feeling his hand in our life more often, more regularly, more powerfully. We can grow in that. We have power to do that. And we also have power to fulfill the mission that God gives us. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. You see, we find purpose. We find mission and purpose because of what Christ did. We know what it is that makes life meaningful, and we know how to gauge success. And again, that's something that we want, right? All of us. All of us. Well, what's going to give my life meaning? What's going to make my life successful? How do I know if my life is counted? I'm at the age in life where we have midlife crises. And I've told my wife I'm going to grow a ponytail and buy a red Mustang. Because we get to a point in our life and we look at it and says, what have I accomplished? Has my life had meaning? How do I even gauge success? God tells us, and it's solid and it is secure. See, we can chase something in this world our entire lives and get to it and find out this was not what I thought. Or we can get it and then it will suddenly disappear. This world is so uncertain, but God gives us his people, his children, a clear understanding of meaning and success. I'm here to know God well and to make him known. I'm here. My life is about getting to know God better and helping other people get to know him better. And I can see that and it's crystal clear. And God walks me down and he says, that is what success is, Rob. That is what success is. And you and I can have that. We have jobs. We have other things we do. We have hobbies, all of that. But at the end of the day, you and I know what meaning and success really means, because who's going to judge it? Me or you or our peers? No, God himself. And so he tells us, your life can and does have meaning. And you can see how you're doing. You can grow in it. Are you growing closer to the Lord? Am I knowing God? Am I making him known? There's fulfillment. We find purpose and power. In John 14, again, verses 12 and 13. It says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. We have fulfillment, purpose. We know what our life is about, and it's unchanging. The last thing that we have because of the resurrection is we have all of this forever. We live in a temporary world. Everything in this world is temporary. Everything. I just bought a truck. I've never had a truck like this before. All the buttons work. There's no lights on the dashboard. It's a wonderful thing. 10 years from now, it won't be that. 50 years from now, it probably won't be here at all. 100 years from now, for sure, it won't. Everything in this world is temporary. Everything that we do. Not so with God. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. You see, there is another world. There is another dimension. And there's a place where God is. Not that he's not here, but he is in a different way. And I can't quite explain it to you. I haven't been there. But there is a place. There is a state where God is. And you and I, if we have accepted Christ, that's our home. And we will go there someday. I'll leave this earth someday. I will lose this body. I will leave this earth. Because I've accepted Christ, because my sins are paid for, because God has made me right with him, because God has reconciled me to him, I will go to be with him. I'll go home. And if you've accepted Christ, you will too. We'll go home. I've traveled lots of different places. I love to travel. It's fun to see new things. It's exciting. It's interesting. But no matter where I go, something in me wants to go home. I want to go home. Well, someday I will. Someday I'll go home. You see, there's one more act. I talked about the story of redemption. There's one more act in this story. Jesus is going to come one more time. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." We will be with the Lord forever. The forgiveness, the freedom, the fulfillment, the love and the power will stop being dim and will become bright and clear. And it will last forever. There is an eternal fulfillment. You see, you and I, because of what Christ has done, we have something that, again, all of us long for and the world looks for and desperately searches for. You and I have hope. In John 14, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." We have hope. We have hope of going home. We have hope of ultimate fulfillment. So this world is not the end. And no matter how good this world gets, or no matter how difficult this world gets, someday, if you've accepted Christ, we'll go home. And it will be wonderful. And it will be joyful. And it will be... we can't understand it, I don't think, how wonderful and beautiful it is. So what does the resurrection mean for you and I? Well, it means two things. If you have not accepted the payment that Christ made, then the resurrection for you is a reminder that you need to. Because ultimately, that is the central question of every human's life. If what I've said is true, and I believe that it is, God created you to be with him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all therefore are under the condemnation of death. That is true of every human that's ever lived. Christ paid the penalty for sins once for all. And if you confess with your mouth, it says in the Bible, and believe in your heart that God confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, you can take the payment that Christ made. And on this Easter Sunday, if you haven't done that, that's what it means for you, to think about that realistically and to look God in the face and to say, Lord, what about this? Where am I at with this? And I implore you, like that verse we read, I implore you, be reconciled to God. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe that's what this means to you today. If you have accepted him, then here's what it means for you and I. No matter what's come before, from today on, let's live in all these things that we have. Let's ask God, Lord, help me to live more and more and more in your forgiveness. To have that really be true, to understand it and to live as if it's true. Help me, God, to live in the freedom that that brings. Freedom from sin, I can live a different life. Freedom from fear, I can be different in tough circumstances. Freedom from anxiety, I can be confident of who you are and who I am with you. Live in fulfillment to know our purpose. God, today, the greatest thing I can do is to know you more and to make you known. No matter what else you have me doing, working hard at my job, loving my family, all the different things we do, it's undergirded. The foundation is I'm going to know you more. I'm going to make you known. And then looking forward to forever, living in that hope. That's what the resurrection means to us if we have accepted Christ. Father, I thank you that you did such an amazing thing. Lord, we praise you and worship you today. That you did something that we couldn't do. You paid the penalty for our sins and you opened the door for us to come home. And I pray, God, for each of us. You know each of us so well. You love each of us so much. I just pray that we would look to you and wherever we are, we would take a step closer. And the resurrection would mean something to us today and tomorrow and every day for the rest of our lives. And in your name we pray. Amen.